This morning we bring grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who have called us into faith. Today we celebrate All Saints Sunday. This is usually a time to reflect on those who have come and gone before us. It is an opportunity for believers to remember those who were persecuted and or even killed for their Christian faith. But also it is a time to remember those who finished their course safely and now rest from their labors with the Lord. We think of those who nurtured us in the Christian faith. And as I think about it, there are several of those who serve as great inspiration and encouragers to me during my early faith journey. And my mother was one of those people, and after she finished her course, members of our church where I used to attend picked me up and helped me along my journey. Some of them are dead now and gone to be with the Lord, and some of them are still alive today. And as I am reflecting on mine this morning, I believe you are too, reflecting on those people who were of some help along the path as you sojourn on your Christian journey. For some of you, it may be your mother too, just like me, or your grandmother or father or teacher at school. And for some, it was a coach on the sports team that encouraged you in your faith. And for some of us, it was our friend or friends who did that, and some relatives of yours who may have done it for you. It may be even be a member of your previous congregation where you used to attend, or a member of this congregation where you are attending now. Yes, it is important to reflect on these stories because these stories strengthen us for our own journey. My mother's love for God was so strong. It was so strong that it didn't matter whether or not we had food to eat. Her faith was not generated by circumstances. It was genuine faith in the Lord. For her, nothing happened by chance. For my mother, God was in everything. And whether it was good or bad, it didn't really matter to her. God was in it. God caused it or allowed it to happen, and he had a good reason for doing it. And every time I reflect on her faith walk, it strengthens me for my journey with the Lord. So on a day like All Saints Sunday, on a day like this, we also think of fathers of the early church. And that's the early apostles and those who grew up in the church or started the faith from the beginning of this journey. And we think about them and think about how they persevered through this journey as well. When the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, he writes these words. He was talking about those who had come before us and have gone away from this earth. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When Paul wrote these words, he was speaking about those who were on this journey before us. The early fathers who became martyrs because of the faith, they were killed, and many of them were killed in ways that you can't even comprehend in your own little mind. They went through persecutions and trials for the faith because of what they believed and what they preached. And in the midst of all of that, they stood firm in their faith and did not allow anything to deter them from their faith. And so they went through it and came out of it through death. All right? And so they stood firm in their faith. So we think about them at a time like this, that they are this cloud of witness that is up in the cloud, looking down on us while we are running the race. And they're going, go ahead, do it, move. All right? You know how it is on the stadium when people are running the tracks and folks are standing there trying to motivate them to run until they get to the finish line. And that's the kind of mindset that this text carries. It is telling us that those who were here before us are now in heaven looking down at us and somehow maybe praying for us, somehow maybe encouraging us. I don't know what it is, but it says that we are surrounded by this cloud of witness. We can look at the lifestyle and learn from how they lived their lives while they were yet on the earth. So we watch those before us in patience as they navigate through this journey. And today they have all rested from their labors. So the question we seek to answer this morning is the question of hope. The question of hope, what is this hope which drives the passion to persevere? What is it? What is this hope that the scripture is talking about that drives the passion in you and me to persevere through this course of life? Let's answer this question as we look at our first reading this morning, speaking to you under the theme, rejoicing in the hope of our salvation. Rejoicing in the hope of our salvation. So from reading through this text, we can see that God took the Apostle John into the very presence of this future glory and showing him some of the hopes of the future. And this is what I want us to look at this morning when Paul writes and says, set your minds on things above and not things below. When he writes words like those, what is he talking about? He's speaking about this hope of our salvation. All right? It's the thing that he's talking about. So let's look close. The first thing John sees as God takes him into heaven, the first thing he sees is the demography of heaven. He sees the demography of heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 9, it writes, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, there are four things that I found in this text that should keep hope alive in us. Four things. Here's the first one. The first one is the multitude in the text. The multitude, this multitude gives us hope regarding our presence in heaven. We have this hope that we will be present in heaven because the scripture is describing the people that are in heaven. It doesn't talk about a group of people from a particular nation or a particular tribe or a particular language, but it says from every nation under heaven. And so what this means is when God, in Genesis 17, verse 4, said these words to Abraham, as for me, this is my covenant with you. God is talking to Abraham. He says, you will be father of many nations. You will be father of many nations. Not nation, but nations. Many nations. What was God saying? God was saying, in other words, that Abraham, you are not just going to be father of Israel. All right? Even though God started this plan of salvation in Israel, but the plan was to go to the whole world. And this is why you read in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the what? The world, not Israel, not a particular region, but the world. And we see this being manifested in the book of Revelation, where God, in the book of Revelation, has given John this vision and showing him all of the folks that would be in heaven. All right? People of different tribe, language, nations will be in heaven on that day. Yesterday, I had the opportunity of going to Silver Springs to attend a conference, a multi-ethnic conference with the Southeastern District. And as I was there, I was one of the speakers at that conference. But we had folks from every place on the globe at this place. Countries and tribes were together. And some of them had the opportunity of standing up and singing in their languages. We didn't understand the words that were coming out of their mouths, but we enjoyed the song because we know it was all about Jesus. And imagine when the Bible talks about us singing in one voice in heaven on that day. The multitude will be singing in one, with one voice. What that looks like is like we're singing Amazing Grace, but everybody's singing it in its own tongue or language. We had an experience of that with a Chinese church that worships here in the afternoon. So one day they had a program and invited us to the program, and most of the members from our congregation came to this service. And so they put the hymn songs up, and we sang the song. We were singing in English, they were singing in Chinese. But it was such an awesome time to see us raise our voices together, singing in different languages. And this is the kind of thing that's going to happen when we get to heaven. God is going to raise that hallelujah song, and everyone is going to join in and sing together. To take a picture and imagine what that's going to be like when we all get to heaven. And that's why that old hymn song says, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, all right, and we will sing that victory song. And that time we can hardly wait for. So we just looked at the multitude in the text. Look at the beatitude in the text. The beatitude here speaks of the blessing of purity. The Bible says they were dressed in white robes. No more contamination is going to be in heaven. Sin is gone at last. That's what it's talking about. They will be dressed in white robe. The white robe represents purity, that everyone in heaven will be pure. And the scripture lets us know in Revelation 21, verse 7, that nothing impure will ever enter it. Listen to that. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter heaven. And when they enter heaven, you will be robed in white. And that robe is talking about the beauty of purity. The beauty of God's righteousness will be revealed, will be beheld, will be sensed by us while we are there in heaven. Okay? And this is what the scripture is talking about in the beatitude. The next thing we see in the text is their gratitude. All right? The multitude, the beatitude, now their gratitude. Where they were holding palm branches, the scripture says. Now, palm branches carries two symbolic meanings, and one of those two is gratefulness. They are so grateful for being in heaven. We will be grateful when we get to heaven, and the joy will be so much, we won't know what to do with it, all right? That's how much joy we're going to experience when we get into heaven. And so the palm branch that you will be holding up in your hands, and I'm going to be holding up in my hands, will be holding it in our hands, expressing our gratefulness to God for redeeming us from this peril. It's what we're going to be doing. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 1, after this, I heard with a sound, what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's what we're going to be doing when we get in heaven. And so they talked about this gratitude in the text. The next thing is the altitude, not attitude, but altitude with an A-L. All right, and they were holding palm branches in their hand, which brings me to the second reason why the palm is significant. All right, the second symbolic reason of palm branches is victory. Victory. God has raised them above their enemies. God had raised them above their enemies, and they're giving God the praise for this great deliverance. The state of man has changed from worries to glory, from imperfection to perfection, from the temporal life to eternal life, from worries to glory, listen to that, from sickness to healing, from pains to gains. God has changed the state of man. The scripture says in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, as I read through this text, I thought about a Christian who had battled with terminal illness for a while, for a long time, and then God calls him or her home. And the moment this person enters heaven, all of the time of agony and pain ends. The moment they exit this body and they enter heaven, that scenario has changed. And everything about them has changed. They are experiencing comfort, all right, instead of pain. And they are happy for being there. While we are here crying that we miss them, and they are saying, I'm never going to go back down there. You see the difference? And this is exactly the kind of picture that we get. Imagine this person gets in heaven. They have gotten freed from all of this agony and pain. And then an angel of God stands with them and tells them, you know what? Your time is not up yet. Go back. Imagine what that's going to be like. All right? And as I reflected on this, I started thinking about myself. I thought about the stages of life that I have gone through to get to where I'm at now. If God would come to me now and ask me that I should live my life all over again on the earth, I tell him no. Absolutely no. All right? My hope is in heaven. I'm not going to go back to where I came from. I'm not going to go back through the stuff I've been through. I'm not doing it no more. I'm done. I am waiting to get to heaven. That's the hope of our salvation. And that's the way every Christian under the authority of my voice this morning ought to be thinking. You ought to be thinking about heaven now. You need to start packing your bags. You need to start thinking about what it looks like to live in this new place. All right? You see, when I was back home in Liberia, every time a person was leaving to come to the U.S. or go to Europe, we would have this big feast, celebration for their departure. And people would cry when they're leaving, because back then, it was a long time ago, before cell phones and Skypes and what you call it, FaceTime and all these things. So people never really saw one another after that departure happened, except you talked on telephone. All right, which was not often. And so we will say our goodbyes and this person would leave. But when they leave, we are happy and excited for them because we know that they're going to a better place. The reason we do that is because we've seen folks come to America and go back home, or went to Europe and went back home to visit, and we know what they look like. All right, they look better than they were before they left. All right, so we're all excited to see them. So when people were leaving to come, we didn't have any problem because we know they're not coming to die. They're coming to live a better life. The problem with heaven and earth, the difference is no one has gone and come back. All right? No one has left the earth, went to heaven, came back down here, visited his or her family. Because God did not let that happen. If he let that happen, you know what's going to happen? If you start seeing your loved ones come here in their glory, in their glorious form, do you know what will happen? The church is going to start having suicide to get to heaven. All right? We want to get out of this place too. So God is blocking all of that away from us because he doesn't want to start hurting ourselves. All right? And he's not letting us see what this glorious place that he's talking about is like. But I'm telling you, heaven is real. It's a real place where people have gone and enjoyed the beauty and blessings that God brings with it to us. And so let's go to the next point. So we looked at how John saw the demography of heaven. The next thing is John sees the declaration in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 10, it says, they cry with loud voice, saying, salvation be to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here is the declaration of acknowledgement in heaven. All of the redeemed together is acknowledging as a result of what they are now experiencing that, yes, indeed, God the Father, through God the Son, saved us. All right? And this is the acknowledgement, the move from believing faith now to beholding facts. All right? This is no longer about faith, but now it's about the fact. They are in the reality of this real presence of God, and they are experiencing this thing that we've been talking about for so long, that they've been walking on this journey only by faith, didn't have any clue of what it is because they had not yet been beheld or seen or experienced. Now they are in the very presence of this reality. They have moved from faith. They have moved to experience. They have moved from believing faith to beholding facts. All right? The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that now faith, verse 13, 10, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because God is love. And when we get to heaven, we will still be in that loving relationship with God. We will still have in us the attribute of God's love while we're in heaven. But there will be no need for faith and hope. No need for faith and hope. We need faith here now because that's the only way we can believe in God. We need hope because we are still waiting for this new life that is coming. So the church needs hope. But when we are in the presence of God, there will be no need for neither of those things. All right? So they move from the period of hoping to the period of happening. They are standing right there before the very source and energy of salvation, Jesus Christ. Imagine what that's going to be like someday when we stand there too. This is the hope of the church. This is what I'm waiting for. All right? As I age along this journey, I'm waiting for the time when I shall meet my Savior face to face. Every day the reality of this life comes sticking in my face and let me know that nothing here belongs to me. I am passing through. All right? And every time I do a funeral or sit with families that are, talking about, wills. And they're talking about how they're going to divide their wills into this and into that. Every time I do that, and I looked at this old woman or man who is trying to divide his wealth or property, it lets me know that one day I'm going to be right there. We're going through these stages in life. And we're going to just fade out like vapor. We're going to fade out like flowers. Every single person in this room. I remember years ago when I was in my early 20s. And when I saw a 50-year-old man, I thought that age was eternity. I thought that was infinity. I thought I would never get to that age. Here I am. Gone past 50. All right? In the middle of my 50s now. And you cannot believe it. How the time flies. And next thing you know it, we are out of here. Okay, we are out. And so we have to be very, very cognizant of this fact and this truth that heaven is real. So we talk about how John saw the demographic in heaven. He saw the declaration they made. And then lastly, he sees the dedication in heaven. The dedication. So in Revelation 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, all the angels were standing around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before his throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might belong to God forever and ever. Amen. Here we find in heaven that everybody is dedicated to worship. Worship is an eternal tendency in heaven. So whatever your desire is now, it will be exchanged for the desire to worship God when you get in heaven. Heaven is a different atmosphere. So if you like football, your desire for football will be changed to worship. If you like food, your desire for food will be changed to worship. Whatever it is that you desire on the earth right now, whatever it is, when you get to heaven, God is going to change that desire, and the desire you will have is to worship God. You will worship God, it will become a living, eternal, inborn tendency to worship God. You would just love to go, and whatever it is that you love to do right now, God is going to change that desire to worship. When I was, about 15, 18 years ago, one of my nephew used to take him on the court, on a basketball court to play. He likes basketball. And so he asked me, he says, when I get to heaven, he said, will we have basketball in heaven? And I said to him, well, I don't know what a basketball would be in heaven, but I sure know that whatever is in heaven, you're going to like it. He said, no, I cannot. Listen to me. I cannot depart from playing basketball. I can't do that. I said, well, so at what age you started liking basketball? He said, well, about 10 years old. I said, so when you were 5, what did you like to do? He said, I like to play with my toys. I said, but why are you playing with your toys now? I know the desire for that just passed away. I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not a kid anymore. I said, well, see, so we grow out of things, all right? And there is going to come a time when you will grow out of the love of basketball. When you get in the presence of God, there will be things in heaven that you will be designed to desire, okay? God is going to change it. The Bible says we will be changed, all right? In the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes back, there will be a change taking place. So those who will still be alive will be changed. Everybody's going to die because this body is going to have to fade away. It may happen in split seconds, but yes, this body is going to die and then be risen again. And that's the change it's talking about. Everybody will experience that change. Those who are still alive will still have to die and then get changed. But it's going to happen so quickly, twinkling of an eye, in a blink, all right? And then you put on this new body and you get in heaven. And when you get there, your desire is going to change. And you're going to love the things that God will have in heaven for us to do. And one of those things will be to praise the Lamb. We're going to be before the throne of God praising him. Because there will be no need, no worry, no pains, no sickness, no hunger, no suffering. He's going to take all of our cares away. All. You don't have to work. You don't have to do anything but to just praise God forever and ever. And look at the durability of the one whom we are praising, Jesus Christ, his lordship. Look at the durability of his lordship. The scripture says what he is, he has all of these honors, what, forever and ever. So it means Jesus is Lord forever and ever. It means that he won't relinquish his position at any time. Okay? You know what that means? It means that there will be no more elections. Did y'all hear me? No more elections, okay? No more Democrat and Republican, all right? Splitting the churches and splitting society. None of that stuff. No more banners. Impeach him. You won't find that in heaven. Because everybody in heaven will love the Lamb, will love Jesus Christ so much, will fall in love with him for all eternity, and we will worship him. Give God a hand of praise for that.